Hallelujah. Amen. Father, thank you, thank you, thank you that you are ever faithful, that you never, ever withdraw from your people, that you are mighty to save. Unless we wonder, we look no further than the cross and an empty tomb from which Jesus rose from the dead and stepped into the bright morning sunshine of Jerusalem alive, victorious, triumphant. Faithful and true are you. And we give you all glory and praise. We thank you that you are good. We thank you for your love that knows no end. We thank you for your only begotten, this Lord Jesus, our dear King, our good Shepherd, our blessed Savior, our friend. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who unites our hearts together, draws us unto your throne, shows us how it is we may glorify you and just be with you each and every day. We give you glory and praise. We are your people, your church. We love you. We worship you. We honor you. You are worthy. All of God's people believing this, saying together, amen. Give it up to him. He is worthy of praise. What a mighty God we have. A mighty God. Listen, my name is Matthew, and I'm one of the pastors here at New Hope Church. And I am so thankful to be with you here today. For those of you who are online, welcome. We're so glad you're with us. Those right here in the room, it's so great to see you, just to be with you as we worship this Jesus and as we spend time in this love letter called the Bible. So a few short years ago, my neighbor and I, we built this incredible treehouse in this big and beautiful tree that was situated right on property line that he and I shared. We were so proud of this thing. And this is a couple of dads just really going to town, making a fabulous fort way up in this tree. For the seasons that followed, our kids loved this treehouse. They climbed all over this tree. They spent a lot of hours in this fort up there in this tree. Their friends would come over from far and wide, and they would all hang out in the treehouse. It had this great view of a small lake and the dike that went all the way around our neighborhood and the wetlands past that. It was just beautiful. Kids loved it. Great memories. One morning, I'm heading out into the backyard to do some yard work. The night before, we had had a fierce storm. I'm stepping out into the backyard, and I notice something looks odd on the tree line on the back of our property, and I go back there, and much to my horror, the tree was completely uprooted. The tree house, the fort, had been obliterated. The tree itself was a total loss, except for firewood. There was a lot of firewood, and that was a good thing. We were just completely mystified how this could happen with such a big and beautiful tree. But as we began to explore, we learned that though it was indeed a beautiful, large tree, now listen here, its roots were very shallow. It had a very shallow root system, and as a result, it could not anchor itself into the soil properly. Moreover, some nearby construction work had damaged the already shallow and weakened root system. And so it is, when the big storm came through, the tree toppled right over. It was just one of those things that was the right moment, the right time, the right storm, and a weak support system. To borrow from a famous parable, the rains fell, the floods came, the winds beat against the tree, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Absolutely right. The demise of this tree begs for some reflection on your part and mine. The demise of this tree begs for some reflection. I want to ask you a question, and I want you to be brutally honest with yourself. If a great tempest came into your life today, would you stand strong and steady, or would you crash? I want you to think about how rooted spiritually you are. I want you to think about how deeply committed you are to the purposes and values and delights of our God. I want you to think about the vulnerabilities in your life, those tender spots that are uniquely vulnerable to the world, the flesh, the devil. If a great tempest came into your life today, would you stand strong and tall, or would you crash? Just sit in that for a moment. Wrestle with that for a moment. Be honest. Just think about it. Now, it is to keep them from crashing that the Apostle Paul wrote a letter to the Christians living in Colossae, a small town in Turkey's Lycus Valley. He wrote to them what is a New Testament book that we commonly call Colossians. And his desire in writing the book was to deal with the effects of, now listen to me here, the effects of a great squall line that had come blowing through the Christian community. False narratives suggesting that Jesus isn't sufficient, that truth is all relative and mysterious and unknowable, and that rigorous religious ritual is necessary in order to appease God. Against these lies, and that's what they are, against these lies, the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Colossians, and the centerpiece for Colossians is Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. Now, it's there on the screen in front of you. I've got it right here. Allow me to read it. We read it last weekend. We'll read it again. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Now, this is the word of God. By the way, we are a church community committed to preaching and teaching the word of God so we can know the heart of God. We can understand how we might move closer to him and share his remarkable story with the watching world. I'm so thankful for this scripture that we have in our hands. Now, when we were together last weekend, we looked at the first part of this. And what we acknowledged then, and I want to acknowledge now, is that the Apostle Paul is charting a bold course for human flourishing. He wants us to understand that the only one who can satisfy us is Jesus. Period. And he's Jesus who is preeminent and reliable, and all the fullness of God dwells upon him and within him. As we look at the passage last week, I rounded off our time, and if you hadn't heard it, I urge you, go back and listen. I rounded off our time inviting all of us to remember this Jesus, to remember his life, his purpose, his death, his resurrection. And by remembering that we are united with him vitally, then we flourish as people. We know from him comes what satisfies our deepest longings, our souls, and his purposes for all of our lives as individuals. Our purpose is worth considering and yielding to. But that's not the only thing we need to remember. As we step into the very next verse in Colossians chapter 2, verse 7, we look at that first phrase, and here's what it says: rooted and built up in him. We are called to remember that if we want to have vital union with this Jesus, who is the crucified and risen Lord, then we need to remember, listen to me here, that he has planted us into the rich soil of his remarkable life, and he continues to grow us as his people. I'm going to say that again, and I want you to hear it. It's important. When we look at the first phrase of Colossians chapter 2, verse 7, we are called to remember that this Jesus has planted us into the rich soils of his remarkable life, and he grows us. That's what the text is saying, by rooted and built up. Indeed, the grammar reinforces this. The grammar, the text, the language there reinforces this. And so grammatically, when we look at that word rooted, literally it means a fixed work done by Jesus on behalf of us, on behalf of you, on behalf of me. It is a fixed work, a completed action. This means that we are therefore firmly rooted. And we cannot be uprooted. Did you hear that? We cannot be uprooted. And so it is, Jesus' crucifixion, whereby he shed his blood to pay for our sins, to wash us clean. His resurrection, whereby we can have life eternal, and that is life that begins now. We can live for him, our great King, because he lives for us. His death, his resurrection, and his, according to Romans 8, his calling of us in accordance with his will and for his glory. These things have rooted us into the soils of his remarkable life. And that is a fixed reality that cannot, listen to me, cannot be undone by those who are willing to be united with this Jesus. Cannot be undone. And what we need to understand is this is part of Jesus' track record. This is part of the track record of the great God of heaven and earth. This is what he does. This is who he is. He reaches for those that he deigns to call his own, and he roots them into the soil of his life, and they are forever secure. And we need to look no further, for example, than that artist and historian, Asaph. One of the great court recorders of the David and Solomon kingdom years, way, way back in Israel's history. He tells a story in Psalm 80. It's a beautiful story. It's powerful, it's simple. And here's what he says about God and his heart for his chosen people. In that particular case, the people of Israel. He says, you, God, brought a vine out of Egypt. And you drove out the nations and you planted it. And you cleared the ground for it. And it took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade. The mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its branches to the sea and its shoots to the river. And I want you to notice there, what Asaph is celebrating is this great God who does this routine work. He sees those that he wants to redeem, those that he wants to save, those among whom he wants to do something unique and new, and he clears the ground, tills the soil, and drops the root and says, they're mine. That's his character, it's his prerogative. It's his pattern. It is his pattern. Indeed, the prophet Isaiah reflects on this. Isaiah chapter 5, we read these words, first couple verses. Isaiah is giving a bit of a ballad for his beloved, who is the Most High God. And he says, let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the middle of it and hewed out a wine vat within it, and he looked for it to yield grapes. And so again, we have this picture of the mighty God who metaphorically takes his people, clears out a space, plops them down, and lets their roots push into the soil. And there he hovers over like a guardian on a watchtower, looking after his beloved people. The beloved looking after his beloved. Speaking of beloved and speaking of love, the Apostle Paul, elsewhere in the New Testament, also addresses this. I want you to note with me in Ephesians chapter 3, these words, beginning in verse 14, Paul writes, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with the power through his Spirit in your inner being. Notice these next words. So that Christ may dwell in you in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So again, Paul is saying, it is part of the plan of the Most High God to root us into the remarkable life of this Jesus. And listen to me now, as our roots tap into the rich soil of his life, what is the primary nutrient that we pull up into our being? Love. Love, he says, it even surpasses knowledge and understanding. It's love, the love of Christ, whose breadth and height and depth cannot even be grasped. The love of our great God and King. Now, the language of Colossians chapter 2, verse 7, the language of Colossians chapter 2, verse 7 certainly points to the idea that we are rooted, we are grounded, and that this is a fixed work, a completed action done by Jesus on our behalf. And we see the testimony of the scriptures which affirm this kind of posture of our God, which affirm this purpose of our God. But there's also another part of that verse 7. Not only are we rooted, but we are built up. And while the grammar of the rooting speaks to a fixed work, the grammar of the building up is very different. While the language of being rooted speaks to this fixed, completed action done by Jesus, once and done, forever secure, the language of building, the grammar of it speaks to this ongoing endeavor, something that is unfolding in real time. It is as if what Paul is saying to you and me is, Jesus has planted us in his rich soil, the rich soil of his remarkable life, and we will never be removed from that soil. But as we are buried within that soil, as our roots are there, we are going to grow and grow and grow. And what God Almighty and Jesus Christ is going to do is continue to build us and build us and build us to be what he wants us to be, to be who he wants us to be. This is remarkable, because what you have here is this Jesus anchoring us into his life and then forevermore committed to building us to be like him. And the scriptures testify to this as well. And so it is, we go, for example, to the Apostle Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, we read these words penned by our famous apostle. As you come to Jesus, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That is beautiful. And here you have Peter saying, look, because of who he is, this precious cornerstone, you are being built into this beautiful home, splendorous for all the world to witness the glories and majesty of this Jesus. King Solomon, you may recall a great study here about a year ago through the Song of Solomon. King Solomon, he anticipated this reality about our God and how he builds us up. And so in Psalm 127, and yes, not only did he write so many of the Proverbs and likely write the book, the Song of Solomon and the book of Ecclesiastes, but he wrote some Psalms as well. And so Psalm 127, the very first verse, famously puts this forward. Solomon says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. God is the builder. God is the laborer. And he has rooted us into the soils of his beloved Son. And from that anchor, deep in those soils, he is erecting this remarkable home, which is your life, in which his Spirit dwells, from which the light of Jesus shines brightly into a darkened world. That is your calling. That is my calling. This is who we are called to be as his people. This is who we are as those redeemed. Well, back to the question. If today, a mighty tempest came blowing through your life, would you stand strong and steady, or would you crash? Additionally, in the face of the onslaught of false narratives that reject the dignity and sufficiency of Jesus, deny absolute truth, and demand of us those things that God himself does not require, are you still able to endure? Can you stand tall? Can you endure? And I want you to hear me as I stand here before you, my sisters and brothers. The answer is because of our union, our vital union with Jesus. The answer is a resounding yes, we can stand. Yes, we can endure. But a natural question for you and me, because hear me, the winds blow hotly off the desert, or they blow coldly from the ice, and they wear us down, and they cause us to doubt, and they make us tired, they can deceive us, and we want to give up. So the question then is, yes, we can stand, but how might we respond to the elements in the day-to-day so we can not just survive, but thrive in the face of it all? Three considerations. Number one, bury your roots still deeper in Jesus. Call out to him. Tell him, Lord, I want to move closer to you. I want to know you more deeply, more intimately. I had a friend come up to me after our last worship gathering here just a little bit ago. And he said to me, I am a doer, I'm not a beer. And I really want to grow closer to Jesus. I long to be close to him. Tell him that. Tell Jesus that. Oh, he talk about a prayer he'd love to answer. Oh, he wants to be as close to you as possible. You can't even imagine how much he loves you and treasures you. Tell him. Have an imagination for letting your roots sink more deeply into his soil. We have to acknowledge the beautiful portrait given to us in the Psalms and the prophets. Some of you are familiar with Psalm 1. Here the psalmist writes these famous words, "Blessed is the one who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But this person's delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. This person is like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in its season and whose leaf does not wither. And all that this one does, there is prosperity." When we allow our roots to grow deeply into the rich, well-watered soils of Jesus' life, we flourish as human beings. The prophet Jeremiah echoes something almost identical. Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17 finds the prophet offering these words, verse 7 and 8. "Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. This person is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green. Is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit." When our roots are deeply embedded in the rich, watered soils of Jesus' life, we will flourish as his people. So have an imagination for that. And just ask him, Lord, soften my heart. Help me to love you more fully. Show me your true self and help me to respond. I want to know you. I want to move toward you more and more. Number two, build on the chief cornerstone, which is Jesus. Build your house on that chief cornerstone, which is Jesus. The Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 these words. He says there in verse 19 and following, "You are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with all the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are, not was or will, but are, present tense, being built together into a dwelling place for God by his Spirit. And so, what about the apostles and prophets that Paul speaks of? It is a reference to the Word of God and the Word that is given by the prophets of old, the apostles of Paul's day, the wisdom literature, the Psalms, the histories, all of it. Feast on the Word of God. Understand that Jesus is the foundation. He is the living Word for the written Word. Heed what is there. Let it scrape away the stuff of your life so that you can be more conformed to the image of Christ, the great cornerstone. Indeed, the writer of Hebrews would challenge us with these words, and boy, I trip over them every time I'm in this strange letter called Hebrews. Verse 1, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. May that be our aspiration. Thirdly, believe Jesus when he says, I am with you always. We read this in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. I am with you always. The prophet Isaiah affirms this, quoting God from Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. God says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. God is with you. When the wind blows, he is with you. He is standing there in the shadowy places, and he is upholding you when the tempest strikes. If you are united in Jesus, you will not be uprooted, and neither will I. If we are united in Jesus, the house might be modest, but it will be strong because he is always with us, and he never fails. He's always faithful, as we sang just a few moments ago. His death and resurrection, his ascension into the heavens, his advocacy for us with his Father, all mean, listen to me, all mean that sin and death and the devil and the greatest tempests and squall lines that could come our way do not have the final word in your life, because Jesus fully satisfies and has complete command. Before he died, he said to his disciples, he said, look, in this world, you're going to have trouble. There will be false narratives. There will be hardships that come. There will be winds that blow. And he goes on, but take heart. What does he say? I have overcome the world. Friends, just about a month ago, this time last month, Miss Krista and I were down in the far reaches of South Texas. We spent a lot of years in Texas together as a family. And so it's got a homey kind of feel to us still all these years later. We're in a little hamlet called Rockport, just north of Corpus Christi, right there on the Gulf Coast. It's a place, favorite place of ours for the better part of 20 years or more. You may know of Rockport because that is the place of landfall for the eye of Hurricane Harvey. This is the bullseye and the great target of Hurricane Harvey. And all these years later, we're there in Rockport, and it is obvious they are still trying to rebuild after this catastrophe. But there were two things that stood out. One was this grove of oak trees. This grove of oak trees that are forever bent toward the inland. You see them in the picture here on your screen. See, that's a permanent, those are permanently bent that way because of the winds coming off of the ocean. And after years and years, decades and generations, it's causing those trees are just permanently leaning toward the inland. And you know, those trees are hundreds of years old. And Hurricane Harvey was nothing for those trees. Why? Well, the elements have made them strong. And they have deep roots. And so when the tempest came, it's like they said, is that all you got? A second thing from Rockport is this stone house. It's called the Fulton Mansion. It's been there about 150 years. Right there on the water. Made of stone. It is solid. And Harvey isn't the only hurricane that assaulted it. And except for a few scrapes and bruises, that house has not budged in 1.5 centuries. No matter how fierce the elements, and I want you to hear what I'm about to say. Because of Jesus' power and might and his wonder work in redeeming you and me, you and I are like those trees in that house, rooted, strong, made stronger still by the elements, well-founded, well-grounded, immovable. Our God will not let us down. Our God will not give up. He will stand by us and keep us. We're satisfied only with him, this Jesus. Precious Jesus. Christ, our treasure.